about that. Can you hear me now? Now that I have you here tonight, I'm happy that we have the opportunity to worship together, and our service tonight is being streamed online, which is a really incredible feature that we've been doing here lately, and I'm so thankful for that. I know that some folks are joining us on Facebook and maybe through our audio stream on our webpage, and that's just great. That's a big encouragement to me as a speaker, and it's a big encouragement for us as a congregation. We talked a little bit this morning about the Bible, and I love the Bible for so many reasons, and included among them is the fact that the Bible is a book about people. You know, we talked this morning that some of those people were inspired, not everybody, but some of them were inspired. None of them were perfect. Some of them were pretty bad, like Nebuchadnezzar, like the guy that I want to talk to you about tonight, Pilate. If you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 23, we will get quite an introduction to this man, Pilate, here. And we can learn from all of these characters of the Bible. We learn great things from King David. We also learn some kind of bad things from King David, too, you know. And we learn lessons from Pilate, from the Apostle Paul, from everybody. And they help us to put together a very good sketch of how we should be as men and women who want to please the Lord. Pilate was an interesting guy. He was the fifth governor. They called them procurators over the Judean province here. And he kept this job for about 10 years, started it in approximately AD 26. And so he was living through some really important times of history. By the time Pilate ascended to this position, he had a Roman army of about 3,000 people. And in this position of his, Pilate had full judicial discretion. What he said went, and that's going to become a big part of tonight's study. What Pilate said in so many of these cases, his rule was supreme. There was only one exception, and it had to do with Roman citizens who would appeal to Caesar. In those cases, that constituted a rare check on Pilate's seemingly unchecked authority. So in those cases where there was a Roman citizen who said, hey, I ought to be in Caesar's court, that had to happen. But in every other matter, Pilate was the guy. And some historians note about Pilate that he was an obstinate man. He was inflexible. He was merciless. Luke chapter 13, verse 1 references a case where Pilate's inflexibility and his anger probably flared up, and he persecuted the Jews. He killed many of the Jews. Luke 13 verses 1 and following let us know. And there was a little spat, I guess, regarding the plaque that would hang above Jesus our Savior as he was being crucified. You remember in John 19:22, the people wanted that to be changed, and Pilate inflexibly insisted that King of the Jews platitude be left there above the cross on which they crucified Jesus. So he was an interesting character. And we're going to study a habit that we see emerging in the way that he handled problems. And spoiler alert, we're studying this so that we can avoid it. This is not the way we want to handle things. But it's a very good study to make. It's a very important set of characteristics to consider so that we make sure that we're not falling into this pattern, because it's a pattern that we don't want to follow. Step one, Pilate blamed others. Here in this crucial moment where there was much to do about what should be done with Jesus. Pilate, as soon as he had the opportunity to, he blamed somebody else. He pointed the finger at somebody else. He wanted to blame others. He wanted to shift responsibility. He wanted to evade what things that were on his plate to be doing and taking care of. You see that really clearly in Luke chapter 23, where perhaps I asked you to open a few seconds ago. There was a great to-do. There's a problem here. Clearly a problem is present in Luke chapter 23. A multitude comes to Pilate. They have an issue. They're coming to him to resolve it. And Pilate learns that the suspect in question is a Galilean, chapter 23, verse 6. And so Pilate inquires whether the man is Galilean. The answer comes back, yes. And as soon as, look at it with me in Luke 23, verse 7, as soon as Pilate knew that some other judge needs to be hearing this case, you know, this is somebody else's problem to deal with. As soon as Pilate heard that, well, he was happy to pass the buck and let somebody else deal with this. Now, the reason that's interesting is Pilate characteristically was not a guy who wanted other people to handle this kind of business. You know, Pilate, as we mentioned, he had the authority. He had basically unchecked authority in day-to-day business. I mean, if the matter involved a Roman, there was that one way of escape where the Roman citizen could appeal to Caesar, but very regularly Pilate was the guy here. But Pilate sees this situation, and you know, it kind of strikes him as being different. We have a whole lot of people, and tempers are high, and you know, there's a lot of emotion involved. And as soon as Pilate sees that he could kick this case to somebody else, he's ready to do that. And that demonstrates to us an unwillingness to take responsibility, an unwillingness to look over and adjudicate hard decisions, you know. Pilate sees that a whole lot of people are for him and a whole lot of people are against him, and there's not really any way to get out of this situation without making a lot of people mad. So Pilate, he decides that he's going to pass the buck. He decides that he's going to get mad at those who brought him this case to begin with. This is something that belongs somewhere else. So there's a lot of dodging that Pilate's doing here. And that, I'm sure I don't have to tell you, that's a particularly unflattering characteristic of a human being. We should be willing to accept responsibility and rise to the occasion that we find ourselves in. It's not particularly good or valuable of us to say, you know what, that's somebody else's problem to handle. Or that's something that you shouldn't even be bringing to me to begin with. That's your fault, or that's somebody else's fault. We see this blaming business going on really from the very beginning, don't we? In Genesis chapter 3, God makes Adam and Eve in a beautiful oasis. Sin, of course, comes and ruins that good. Everything is messed up because of sin. And God questions Adam because of his sin. And you remember Adam's classic response? Adam says to God, "The woman you gave me made me do this." Adam is pretty creative in his efforts to kind of point the finger of blame at others. On the one hand, he says, it's the woman's fault, you know. And then as we have over the years further dug into Adam's words here, not only is he pointing a finger of blame at Eve, his wife, but also God, right? Because Adam says, the woman you gave me, she made me do it. In other words, Adam says, look, something bad has happened here, but it's not my fault. And Pilate has some sounds of that as well. Something bad is about to happen, but I don't want anything to do with it. It's not my fault. This belongs to somebody else. Ironically, right? Pilate, who relished the authority that he had, who wielded it when he wanted to, you know, he did not want to touch this case because it was sticky, and he got angry, you know, and he blamed other people for the predicament that they were putting him in. Well, Pilate, instead of doing any of those things, he should have risen to the occasion. He should have seen the opportunity before him to make a difference, to take a stand, to help. But Pilate wasn't made of that kind of stuff. He decided that he would blame others. Another thing that Pilate does is he compromises with evil. Now, compromise by itself is not a bad thing. If we're talking about two innocent, harmless, innocuous things, compromise isn't bad at all. In fact, it's what life is made of. But Pilate wasn't compromising over the color of the carpet or how many rows of pews we should have or any of the, you know, the incidental things like that. Pilate wasn't compromising in that way. Pilate was compromising with evil. And there's a big difference there. And we see Pilate in action in Luke chapter 23, verses 13 and following. Pilate calls the chief priests and the rulers together. And Pilate examined Jesus, he says in verse 14, and he's found no fault in Jesus. Quite objectively, Pilate's ruling is Jesus shouldn't be put to death. You know, what's going on here? He's perplexed at the case brought before him. Jesus, in Pilate's mind, according to his examination, he ought to be let go. But the Jews wanted him to die. And so Pilate's stuck here. He's really not stuck. He feels stuck. It's a deficiency in his character that he's not willing to stand up for what he believes in. Don't miss what's happening here in Luke chapter 23, verses 14, 15, 16. Pilate's own mind, you have a mind to make up. It's your mind. And Pilate's own brain tells him Jesus hasn't done anything wrong. But Pilate is not a man of conviction. Rather than really stick to his guns and say, you know what? I have conducted this examination. I have found that Jesus is innocent here. Rather than doing that, Pilate takes a poll, right? Pilate, he reads the room, so to speak, and the room says that Jesus deserves to die. But in Pilate's mind, Jesus didn't deserve to die, but Pilate was unwilling to stick his neck out and say that. So here's Pilate's idea of what should be done. Pilate says, I don't want to kill him. You know, I have examined the case and he doesn't deserve to die. He really should be let go, but all y'all Jews want him to die, so I'll beat him really, really, really badly. And I propose this chastisement, this beating, verse 16, as the middle ground. If Jesus was innocent, if he were innocent, then he was innocent. And what Pilate was suggesting was unfair to a guy who was innocent. And Jesus was definitely innocent. And Pilate's own mind led him to believe that Jesus was innocent, that Jesus should be allowed to be set free. So Pilate is on thin ice here. He's compromising. He's not compromising in incidental matters, but he's compromising with evil. He's willing to give the evil mob something to satisfy them. And that's a compromise that we as Christians really, really need to make sure we avoid making. Compromise. There's a life that God wants us to live, and there's a life that the devil wants us to live. And some Christians think, well, if we split the difference, we're okay. If we're more good than bad, then, you know, the scale tips slightly in the favor of God than the devil, and we're all right. But that's not the way it works out at all. The Lord is, well, I'll quote the Old Testament, the Lord is a jealous God. We read that in Exodus chapter 20. And I wonder if we really know what that means. That God is a jealous God. God wants first place. And that means second place won't do. Now, second place is pretty good, right? But it's not good enough. Second place may be on top of everything else on the list. I mean, you make a list of your life and what's important to you, what comes first, what comes second, so on and so forth. That number two spot, it's ahead of a lot of things. But that's not good enough, because God wants that number one spot. And he's jealous about that. God is really, really protective and jealous about that first spot. And here's the thing. God deserves, he has the right to be jealous. Jealousy is generally one of those kind of qualities that we try to teach our children out of. You know, we try not to have jealousy among our children, that sort of thing. It's not a very mature quality, jealousy is not. But here's what makes God's jealousy different. God is supreme, you know. God is number one. And since God is number one, he has the right to say, I want you to treat me like I'm number one. And so in the Old Testament, Moses instructed the children of Israel that they put God first. He's a jealous God. Don't you have any other images that you bow down to, or any other gods that you serve? Back in Moses' day, they would whittle out a god. They would make a god out of rock or wood or things like that. They would make these gods with their hands. And Moses says, don't do that, and don't put those things ahead of God, because God is jealous. All these many thousands of years later, we've come so far, so it seems. We don't have gods that we whittle out of wood or stone or clay. But we've got some idols, believe you me. We've got some idols, and we need to make sure that we don't compromise. We need to make sure that we don't try to give these false gods a little something to satisfy them. You know, there's a way that God wants us to live. There's a way that the devil wants us to live. And there's really no middle ground. We have to give God precisely what he's called for. And if we don't, he's not first in our life. You know, the devil is, have you ever thought about this? He is very, very, very easy to please. He's very easy to please. When the devil is tempting Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, it's also recorded in Luke chapter 4, the devil is not asking Jesus for heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's not what the devil is asking Jesus for. In Matthew chapter 4, when the devil's tempting Jesus, you know what the devil's asking for? Just a little something. Just one thing. Just do one thing here. Because the devil knows that God wants it all. And so if you give him just a little bit, well, that is taking that little bit away from God, and God wants it all, so So that means that your soul is lost, you know, because you're not putting the Lord first. The devil is extremely easy to please. Now, God is very demanding, you know this. God is very, very strict. God requires a lot out of us. I mean, we have to put Him first, and nothing else will do, and second is not good enough, and 1B is not even good enough. We put God first, and that's the way it has to be, and it has to be that way forever. You know, we have to be faithful in putting Him first. The devil, you know, the devil doesn't mind if you put Him first. Just make a little room for Him, because he knows if you give Him a little, if you give the devil just a little bit, well, that's something that you're not giving God, and God won't accept that. That's compromise that we see Pilate engaging in here. His own mind tells him that Jesus should be set free. But Pilate says, you know, maybe we can meet in the middle. You want to kill Jesus? I think he ought to be set free. How about we beat him up and let him go? That was a weak, feckless man trying to appease people who couldn't be appeased, right? Unfortunately, those who ask for and demand so much are the ones who are the hardest to please. And this ravenous mob here who stood before Pilate, they certainly fit that bill all right. Pilate tried to compromise with them. Don't do that. Don't do that. If you have your convictions and they're firmly based and they're backed up in God's word, stand by those convictions. Pilate didn't. He thought that Jesus was innocent, but he was willing to do a little something for these people, and that was a big, big mistake on his part. And then Pilate, next step. When Pilate sees that things are kind of getting out of control, Pilate announces that he's going to wash his hands of this situation. Matthew chapter 27, verse 24, Pilate sees that the Jews won't let him, again, just let that sink in based on what we already know and have noticed about Pilate. The Jews won't let him release Jesus. Pilate, again, was the guy who had this authority. He had final say in cases like this. And he had his mind made up, but the people didn't like what he decided. So he tries to meet them in the middle. You know, he tries to find some way to make them happy, unfortunately, instead of standing up for his convictions. And then when Pilate sees that's not going anywhere, he announces in kind of a silly exercise that he is innocent of the blood of this just person. So here's Pilate telling us that Jesus is a just person, Matthew 27, 24. And Pilate is announcing himself innocent of these proceedings. Don't you wish it were that easy? Don't you wish you could be in the middle of doing something wrong, as Pilate clearly is here? He's in the middle of doing something wrong. And then Pilate says, no, I'm innocent here. That's not the way sin and guilt works. Matthew 27, 24 lets us know that Pilate was attempting to absolve himself from this responsibility. But really, the only way Pilate could have been innocent was to act innocently. He can't, you know, he can't let this thing happen. He can't let the Jews execute Jesus and then pronounce that he's innocent. It's happening in his court. He's the guy that is allowing this to go on. But Pilate decides that he's going to let this happen, turn a blind eye towards it, and try to announce himself innocent. I know a lot of parents who act like Pilate here. They have their children in their house, and they come up to me, and you know what they say? They say things like, "Well, I can't get my children to come to church services. I can't do that. They're your children. They're in middle school and high school. I can't get my children to, you know, read the Bible or flee youthful lust. I can't get my children to do these things." And you know, it's their decision to make, they say to me. A lot of these parents and grandparents do. That sounds an awful lot like Pilate right here in Matthew 27, verse 24. I'm innocent here. I'm not doing the bad stuff. They're doing the bad stuff, and I can't get them to change. That's exactly the way Pilate comes off sounding here. Rather than understanding the role that he has in this situation, he's going to take the coward's way out and announce himself innocent here. The real innocent person in all this is Jesus, ironically, right? The real innocent person is Jesus. Pilate says about Jesus in Matthew 27, verse 24, he's a just man. He hasn't done anything wrong. And yet, he's, at the very least, Jesus is going to get beaten, but the Jews really want him to get executed. And Pilate takes a big step back and says, "Well, I can't do anything here. I can't do anything. And I'm going to ceremoniously announce myself innocent. You do this sort of thing." We're getting real close to the end here. In the end, Pilate just gave up. He just quit. Matthew 27, verse 26, Pilate gives the people exactly what they want. I mean, this is what they started out asking for. Pilate was an empty suit in this proceeding. The Jews came to Pilate with this problem. He tried to give it to somebody else, but they wouldn't let him do that. And then he tries to give them some of what they want, but no, they wanted the whole thing. They wanted Jesus to die. They were bloodthirsty. They hated Jesus, and they wanted him executed so that they could be done with him as a problem. Pilate didn't believe that should have happened. But it really didn't matter what Pilate believed, because he didn't stand up for what he believed. And in the end, he just gave up. He quit. He allowed them to take Jesus, strip him of his clothes, verse 28 says, Matthew 27, 28, jam that crown of thorns, which they made for him, mocking him. Pilate allowed that crown of thorns to be jammed on his head, drawing blood, subjecting Jesus to pain and humiliation. And Pilate sat back on his king's chair, claiming to have nothing to do with this. When in fact, this whole thing happens because of Pilate's involvement. He gave up. Things are never too late. It's never too late to do the right thing. But Pilate gave up, and he decided that he didn't want to fool with it anymore. You know, he decided that it was easier to give them what they wanted than to stand up for what's right. You see why at the beginning of the sermon we describe this as a pattern that we don't want to follow. This is not what we want to do. I love the fact that the Bible talks to us about Pilate for these reasons, so that we can see what he's doing here and so that we can agree together that we don't want to be like him. We don't want to pass the buck. We don't want to blame others. We don't want to compromise with evil. We don't want to figuratively wash our hands of a situation that we're neck deep involved in. We don't want to quit and walk away from something when we can exert a good influence over the matter. And Pilate did all of that. And Jesus died as a result. The stakes here are very, very high. Jesus died. And I know sometimes there's a question when we talk about this scene here about who put Jesus to death. Was it the Jews or was it the Romans? As we've seen the verses tonight here in this study, we could say that it was definitely both. The Jews cried for Jesus' execution. Pilate, he went along with that. But I'll tell you the real cause of Jesus' death. The real cause of Jesus' death was sin. Who put Jesus to death? Was it the Jews? Was it the Romans? Was it Pilate? Well, in a lot of ways, none of the above. Who put Jesus to death? You and I did. Our sins. Our sins sent Jesus to the cross. And along the way, we learn not to make some of the mistakes that Pilate made, but I hope we learn something else as we talk about the death of Jesus tonight, and that is how important it is to our salvation and how much the Lord loves us and wants us to be saved. He loves us and wants us to be saved so much that Jesus died for that very thing to happen. And so tonight, as we wrap things up, I want to invite you to be saved, to obey Jesus' plan of salvation by hearing Romans 10:17, by believing that Jesus Christ is God's Son, Mark 16:16, by repenting of your sins. It's never too late. It's never too late to do any of these things. By repenting of our sins, confessing Jesus' name, and being baptized, we can be saved. I preached in Florida a few times, and the preacher there who was hosting me said, we have an expression, as preachers have an expression down here in Florida, they say, while there's still warm blood flowing through your veins, you can make all the changes you need to make. We're getting to some of that warmer weather, and there's warm blood flowing through our veins tonight. We can make any kind of changes we need to make. Don't be a pilot. Don't quit. Don't walk away, don't shirk, don't wash your hands figuratively of a situation that you can control and that you're in the middle of. Husbands, fathers, parents, you can't wash your hands of those situations. They're ours. We're making them. We need to make sure that we're living for the Lord. We have opportunity to change. And so tonight, if you need to change and become a Christian, we invite you. If you need to change as a Christian by repenting of sins, we invite you too. While we stand and sing, won't you come, please?
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.